Hi, this is Harold. Welcome to Transformation's weekly message and podcast. I'm glad you are making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end of today's message, but for now, let's see what God wants to teach us. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of God's word and message. And this morning we're reading from the New Living Translations. We're in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 50. You'll see here on the screen. Really important part of scripture that we're reading today, because it really ties into what we do believe and what lengths we're willing to go to because of our lack of belief or belief. So this is what we're going to read. So let's dive into it. The title of this section in the New Living Translation is Jesus Heals a Demon-Possessed Boy. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. Some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is it all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirits, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, and when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, withering and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since the boy was little. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us. Help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers and was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit, that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. He said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house, his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer." This next section is titled, "Jesus Again Predicts His Death." Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead." They didn't understand what he was saying. However, they were afraid to ask him what he meant. This next section is titled, "The Greatest in the Kingdom." After they arrived in Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12 disciples over to him and said, "Whoever wants to be the first must be the last and be the servant to everyone else." Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes this little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." And then this last section is titled, "Using the Name of Jesus." John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but he told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. If anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, It would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a million large stones hung around your neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter the eternal life with only one hand than it is to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourself to live in peace with each other. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture.
Well, good morning, friends. It's great to see everybody. We've been apart for a couple weeks, and glad to be back. You've heard some great messages since I've been gone. One from Pastor Louis Gigolo on giving and giving in all aspects of your life, and we'll talk about that. We'll go back to that message when we get to the giving part of our message today. But last week you heard from Reverend Paul Washer, and you heard a great message on prayer and how weakness plays into our prayer life. And it's really important to know what he had to share. I think that was a very good illustration how he laid it out for the drowning person when he was out surfing, and how that could have taken everybody down in his weakness because of his desperation. So really important, because that's a good segue in today's message. We're in a message series titled The Way, the Book of Mark. And we are in message number six of this 8-part message series. And Mark is the first gospel of all the gospels, so it gets a lot of credit. You can see the influence on all the other gospel writers from this particular writer, Mark. Again, last week we had Paul preaching about human weakness and its parallel to persistent prayer and how important that is. But this morning, the same theme is similar in our reading, and we're going to particularly focus on verse 24 of our reading this morning. But let me start with a question. And this is a really important question for all of us, regardless of how old we are or where we are in our spiritual journey. But you know how Google gives out ratings? They ask you to rate this, or you might get a survey after you experience a hotel or rent a car or any other kind of service that you see today. Surveys are important. They ask you to rate us. What would you rate us on a scale of 1 to 10? But on a scale of 1 to 10, if you're honest with yourself, I'm not asking you to reveal it to anybody or publicly, but to yourself, how would you rate your prayer life when it comes to, and I'm talking about your intimacy with God. How would you rate it? A 1? A 10? And I think it's important to think about that. And maybe it's varied throughout your lifetime, but how would you rate your prayer life on that scale? And there's only a few responses. And I think most people would grade themselves on the lower spectrum. Maybe a 1, 2, or 3. Doubtful very many people here, if I asked for a raise of hands, would say they're 5 or above. And the question is, why is that? Why is that the case? And I think there's really about only 3 responses that are legit, that have any real depth of weight. You could spin some subcategories off these 3, but here's definitely the 3. And the first one is what Paul Washer talked about last week. And he didn't say it this way, but it's basically what he was saying. He was talking about ego, pride, self-centeredness, self-reliance, and we're playing the role of God ourselves in our life. That, you know, life is good, it's going well, you know, I got this. You know, we just casually go through life. That's how it was before we ever really gave our life to God. And through desperation, most of us, you know, we find ourselves on our knees crying out to God when things are just above our pay grade, when we can't deal with them. You know, and it's, you can easily argue that it's our hardest times that we're the closest to God. But as soon as that goes away, how quickly we rebound and prayer becomes something that we do in church, or we do in a recovery group, or we do you know, in a gathering in unity or whatever, but it's not something we really go to in private and spend a lot of time on at the depth of real intimacy. And the question is why? And again, I think a lot of it plays into ego, to self-reliance, and playing the role of God ourselves. Although we don't walk around with a t-shirt on that says, I'm God, we don't think of ourselves in that construct. But when I'm running my own life, I'm living by my own self-will. That's basically what we're doing. We're playing the role of God in our lives. Second would be unworthiness, that I don't feel like I'm worthy to go before God. I mean, there's all these other people that are And you heard Paul talk about that last week. Paul Washer talked about that. We give praise, oh, they're a man of God. Oh, he's a sister of God. She's a person after God's own heart. He says, quit doing that. Because if they're really, really embedded into their prayer life, it's because they're weak. Because they know their weakness. Because they're broken. They know how powerless they are. They know that beyond God's help, there's no human aid that's going to take them to a different plane or to a different level. And so it's because of that weakness and their acceptance of that weakness in their life that they're willing to pray, they're willing to live for their ambitions and die for God's ambitions and die to yourself. Period. But if we don't pray, a lot of the times it's because we don't understand our weakness. And Paul Washer probably pointed that out last week. We're all weak. Everybody's weak. The problem is we just don't know how weak we really are. That is the real problem in our life, and it's really true. We don't know how weak we really are, and that's why we want to run our own lives and do our own thing. And just, you know, because we're not out robbing banks or blowing up buildings, we think we're good. You know, we're just living for our own self-interest. We get up, we go to work, we watch TV, we play some video games, we eat, we go out to eat, we mow the grass, we just go through life, living for our own self, think, well, I'm good. But unworthiness can definitely keep us from prayer. Because maybe I'm holding on to a secret. Or maybe I just got some shortcomings that keep repeating themselves and I'm not really proud of. I wouldn't want it on social media. Or I wouldn't want it in the newspaper. And I haven't really talked about it. I haven't really talked through it. Or it's the same old story. Here it goes again. So I'm going to have to bring it out of its hiding place one more time. And it's that shame that can keep me in that state of unworthiness. And so I don't pray because I feel left out. It's kind of like somebody on the team, baseball team, a lot of sports going on. That's just, those athletes are just not very good players. They're just not gifted for it. And they sit alone a lot of times and they isolate and they don't feel worthy to sit with the team because they're not very good, you know, or at least in their eyes. Now, the coach is worth his while. They're going to find some worth somehow, some way in that person. But a lot of times they just drift. And then they just quit showing up to practice and they're gone altogether. They just quit. I quit. I'm not doing that no more. And it's that unworthiness that can drive us off our knees and back to just living for our own self-interest. And the last one, which is a big one in our culture, is just strictly unbelief. Doubt. Atheism, if you would. Agnosticism. Secularism. I just struggle believing any of this stuff. I don't know if there is or isn't a God, really, at the end of the day. And so if I don't believe that I need to be in relationship with something, then I'm not going to spend any time with it, right? So those are really the three things that get in the way. But that pride, and that pride's a killer, man. The pride, you know, running my own show, doing my own deal is the killer of all. On the front of your bulletins, you saw a picture of a Greek person, a Greek object, a Greek statue. And I want to share a story about pride that ties to a similar picture to that. It's a story about a wrestler back in those Greek days when they had the outdoor Olympic stadiums. And of course, they didn't have electricity or lights or anything, but people would come from all over to watch the games. This is where the Olympics came out. We just came off the Paris Olympics. The Olympics were born out of this. The Olympics were going on when Paul was writing New Testament scriptures. He references the Olympics a lot when he's giving you illustrations and trying to make points. He's talking about the games, the game of life. But in this particular illustration, this is a wrestler. And I'm not talking about WWF or WWE. We all know that's real stuff, right? Man, we know it's right, brother, right? We know it's true. But I'm talking about that. I'm talking about real wrestling, real wrestlers. And this guy was undefeated. He won hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of matches, never lost. I mean, he was almost a shoe-in to win every time. And he's coming out of the stadium one night after he easily defeated his opponent. And when he's walking out of the stadium, there's an elder statesman sitting there all by himself, just sitting there. And as the guy comes out, he goes, hey. He goes, yeah. He goes, I watched your matches. Matter of fact, I've watched all your matches since you started. He goes, you're really awesome wrestler. He goes, thank you so much. He goes, I mean, you're really awesome. He goes, but you see that statue right there of the greatest wrestler of that period of time? He goes, I watched that guy wrestle too. I grew up watching that guy wrestle. And here's what I want you to know. If he was still alive today and you two would wrestle, he'd beat you. He goes, whatever, old man. He goes, I've won everything. He goes, no, I'm telling you, he would win. It would be a great match, and I would love to see it. But I think in the end, he would be victorious. The guy goes, whatever, old man. He goes home. But he can't take it. He's trying to lay in bed and go to sleep, and his pride's eating his lunch. All he can think about is what that old man said. And he's growing resentful at this guy. I mean, he's getting really resentful at this guy. to the point he finally just gets up out of bed and he goes back down to the stadium. It's pitch black. It's nobody's out. He's just staring at that statue. He's walking around the statue going, I wish you could come alive. I wish you could come alive so I could just prove to the world how good I really am, that I could defeat you if I wanted to. And he gets so worked up walking around and finally he just shoves this statue as hard as he can shove it. And when he does, this big old stone head falls off and lands on top of him and kills him, crushes him. So what killed the guy? Did he die because a stone fell on his head, or did he die because of his pride? It's the pride that got him. And the pride leads to a lot of unfortunate circumstances. And I think in this time of prayer, sometimes this is what keeps us from getting on our knees. This is what keeps us really to go into supplication, which is just presence in front of God, to really humble ourselves, and not in a public way. I'm talking about when it's just you. Nobody else is around. It's just you. Whether you're in your car driving down the road, or you're at home, or you're in the shower, or wherever it is, it's just you. You know, how much of that time in private? Because that's where Jesus says, this is where the rubber hits the road. You want to know what you're made of? What are you doing when nobody else is watching? You want to know what your prayer life is? What are you doing when nobody else is looking? It's really the measure of that. And so this is really important, piggybacking off Paul Washer's message last week and diving into this scripture today. This is what Jesus says to him, didn't it? What did he say? You know, how come we can't get rid of this demon? Well, he said, this kind of demon can only be removed from what? Prayer. But prayer always seems to be like, you know, a last thing. The second column there is unworthiness. And you have worth and you have unworthy. And they're both important words theologically in the discussion. And they hinge off the same word. The words worth and worthy are very similar, and they come from the same root word, but they have vastly different meanings, both of them. They mean something entirely different. The word worth means value, that this piano has value. Dale has value as a pianist, as a musician, as a professional musician. He has value to that. But the word worthy, so it means deserving. But then if you get into the word unworthy, it means that you're worthless, that you don't have any value. That it's kind of a fading thing. And so we know things that are unworthy. And it's important to note that worthy is, it's an objective binary word, if you would, and it's clearly defined in Scripture. Worth, on the other hand, it has a subjective scale, if you would, which varies from person to person. For example, if I had a piece of art, you know, or one of those crucifixes back around the wall, and maybe John made it. John's made me some things out of his wood shop. To me, that's worth a lot because John made it. You know, but if I put it on eBay and sold it to the world who doesn't know the story behind it, maybe not so much. So the worth has that, it's very subjective, you know, based on what its history and what it's around. But if you think about the daily life, and let's just play it out. Let's role play it out. School just started. So let's say I'm a teacher. And I'm testing my students. We're just doing a regular test. And suppose one of my students repeatedly cheats on homework. Now, I always told everybody that I would have went a lot further in school if I would have sat next to a smarter kid. Yeah, I have said that for years. But the bottom line is, this person cheats. And they cheat on their homework and they cheat on their tests. And when the next day comes, I watch this student like a what? A hawk. I'm watching them like a hawk because I know what they're about. The entire test. Why? Because they proved themselves unworthy to anything else. There's no grace, there's no mercy really being played. You've proved that you can't be trusted. And so your behavior hasn't measured up, if you would, to the standard. But despite that, if that same student came and said, hey, I'm struggling with this stuff. I'm really struggling with this homework. I'm really struggling with it. Can you help me, Mr. Halo? Can you help me? Save the day. Can you come in before school? And I would definitely help that person. I would say absolutely I would help. And to achieve it. Because that student, despite their shortcomings, is still worth something to me. They have worth despite their shortcomings. So you see the difference of how those two play out in our life. And it's important because one doesn't have to measure up in order to have great value. You don't have to be the perfect student. You don't have to ace everything to have value, to have self-worth. And it's really important that in the spiritual realm to know that. Or put it another way, one can be a great worth and still be unworthy. Right? This person who cheated on the test one day but then come and ask for help the next day,
unworthy woman, but still has great worth and great value in our life. And this distinction is the heart of the gospel, friends. It's the heart of gospel because there's no blue ribbons hanging off anybody's wall here. Nobody, right? But it's the heart of the gospel. So we're not worthy of salvation. We're not worthy of eternal life. But despite our unworthiness, we are still of great value to God. Amen? And that's why we believe. That's why we try to follow Jesus, look in God, and live a Jesus-centered life. Because we still have value. And we see that played out in today's scripture with the apostles and with this guy who's bringing this kid. You know, the unworthiness that they demonstrated. And then you have the unbelief, the doubt, the atheism, and the agnosticism that plays out. It's easy to give lip service and say, I believe. It's easy. We just sang a song, I believe, you know, from Newsboys. You know, it's a great song. We believe this. And it's pretty much the Apostles' Creed. You know, this is what we believe. You just break it down lyric by lyric. It's pretty much the Apostles' Creed. This is what we believe. This is what following a Jesus, looking God, living a Jesus-centered life looks like. This is what I believe in song, in prayer, singing. But do you really believe it? I got a guy from Maryland who asked me to mentor him. And he's, you know, he's just trying to find his way spiritually. And when we met, he's been trying to follow a spiritual path for 10 years. He called me up and said, can we do some work together? And I said, yeah, here's the first exercise. I want you to take out a piece of paper and I want you to write right on top of the page, what do you believe and why do you believe it? And when you're done with that, call me. And nothing counts but thoroughness and honesty. What do you believe and why do you believe it? Because we give a lot. It's easy to say we believe. I mean, it's just so easy. It's just like word love. You know, we say we love everything. We love tacos. We love White Castles. We love the Cardinals. We love the Chiefs. And we do. But it really, to the ends of what love means, unconditional love, and I'm willing to die. I'm not going to die for a Chiefs ticket. I'm not going to die for a White Castles, right? But I'm talking about that unconditional love. I'm all the way in on it. We use the word love pretty loosely, but we do the same thing with belief. I believe in God. I believe in a higher power. I believe in a power greater than myself. Really? How? What is it you believe? And how do you live that out? And if you say prayer, well, I believe in prayer and meditation. Okay, well, what does that look like? On a rate of 1 to 10, what does that look like? Because if it's down here in a 1, 2, or 3 column, then I can really push back and go, do you really believe? You're telling me you believe, but do you really believe? You've heard me share this illustration before, but it's a true story about a famous trapeze artist, Charles Blondin. He was from France. He lived back in the 1700s, 1800s. He was a trapeze artist. He walked across. He was a tightrope walker. He was famous. I mean, as famous as you could get in his day. Taylor Swift kind of famous back in his day. And where he would go is where my buddy Kenny's at right now. He would go to the Niagara Falls, and he'd walk across the ropes. And he would do it with no nets over and over again. And not only would he just take a pole, sometimes he would just walk with just his hands. One time he went across in a gunny sack, put a gunny sack on and went across the falls. Another time he took a stove, I guess like a Coleman stove, and actually cooked an omelet as he went across the thing. And people came from all over to watch this. It was like unbelievable. And one day his wife shows up. And his wife was small, very petite. She was a trapeze artist. She probably weighed less than 100 pounds. She was less than 5 feet tall. And she came with him this particular day. And he had a little wheelbarrow. And if you Google this, you can even see a picture of the wheelbarrow. But he came with his wheelbarrow and said, get in. And she climbed in the wheelbarrow and he pushed her across the ropes of Niagara Falls. If you fall, you're both are gone. And he got to the other side, and he did this often. This is part of his act towards the later part of his life. But he would say this often. When he gets to the other side, he goes, do you believe I can do it again? And everybody would be screaming, yes, you're the great blonde, and of course you can do it again. Do you believe it? Yes, we believe. Then somebody come and get in the wheelbarrow. It's a true story. Google it yourself. Out of thousands of invitations, not one person ever come and got in the wheelbarrow. But everybody said, we believe you can do it. That's what I mean, how easily we throw the word belief around. So what do you believe? It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to say, you know, my faith varies. All the great theologians would tell you that they wrestle with all these things. But it's important to not just hang it on there that I believe, but then you're living over here doing nothing. You know, because then it's self-reliance. Then you're back to pride running your own life. And you're not really growing in your faith. It's okay to say, I want to believe. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. But at the same time, I have questions, I have doubts. So, okay, well, what is it? So this is why the title of this message is Jesus Help My Unbelief. Because I love that statement. It's one of my favorite statements in Scripture. I mean, go back to it. I mean, go back to verse 24 here and listen to what he said. I mean, it's just absolutely great. He says, what do you mean if I can? Jesus' question. He says, if you can do this, if you can heal my son, please, please heal him. He says, what do you mean? What do you mean if I can? All right? And Jesus answered, anything is possible if one believes. The father cried out, and he cried out. This is what I love. I do believe, but help me overcome my own belief, my unbelief. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. So he's that guy. I believe you can do it, but I don't believe it enough. I'm going to get into the wheelbarrow to do it. Right? It's that kind of belief. So how do you get to that? And I think you just have to wrestle with it. You know, because I'll have secular. I talk to all kinds of people. I get atheists that'll come, or they claim to be atheists or agnostic. And they say, well, I don't believe in God. Okay, well, what do you believe in? Well, I believe that the world came from matter. Okay, great. How did matter get here? Well, it came from nothing. Okay, well, what test, what hypothesis do we do to prove that? Well, I don't know. Well, again, you can't prove that. But that's a belief system. So don't say you don't believe because you believe that or you claim to believe that. So that's a belief system. I'm saying I believe God, although I can't prove it. I can't prove to you God exists. But you can't prove to me that nothing, matter comes from nothing. That something from nothing leads to something. You cannot prove that. So we got two belief systems. Neither one of them are airtight. What do you believe? What are you supposed to believe? Well, you can't prove either one, but what you can do is you can compare and contrast. You can put the two next to each other and start to unpack it. And then you can do the same thing, even if you arrive at, I believe in God. Okay, let's separate the secularism. Now you got this belief in God, but there's 5,000 different religions in the world. What do I believe? They all can't be true, or can they? Is it possible they all have elements of truth, but one of them is more true than one? I mean, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, the same thing. You compare and contrast. So I spent the last 30 plus years of my life comparing and contrasting. This is why I follow Jesus, looking God, and live a Jesus-centered life, because I believe what we read is the truth for a lot of reasons, but mainly because of the Gospels, because of the Gospel writings. And so that's where I arrive at today. So I believe that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. I follow a Jesus-looking God, and I really try to live a Jesus-centered life, although I fail miserably. But when I do struggle, when I do go through periods of casualness or complacency in my spiritual walk and prayer life or what, I have to come back to one of those three points. Is this pride? Is this because I got some secret or some shame going on that I don't feel worthy in front of God? Or is it just strictly I'm struggling with a period of unbelief or some doubts in my life? Or a little bit of all three, maybe. But it's one of those three that's gonna be at the end of the day. And so that's where we have to think about when we're getting to that. As we close out this message, I want to just unpack a little deeper. But Jesus explained God's kingdom, but the disciples could not fathom God's eternal plan. Jesus brought through Peter, James, and Paul when he took them to the top of the mountain. He's trying to tell them about the kingdom. My kingdom is not this world. How I live, how I want you to live is not like you see in the world system, right? It's not. Jesus' true glory was revealed up there. They saw Elijah, they saw Moses, they saw all these things, and they couldn't answer him. But he appeared to him and he spoke to him. Even the majestic Son of God sympathizes with the most desperate cries for help. But some of you, and so this is going to be some fun, some of you pray like a commercial jet. I mean, it's smooth. You guys, when you pray, it's just the words come off automatically, and it's just smooth, and it's so gentle and so soft, and man, you just love it. And other people are like me; they're like a crop duster. You know, you don't know where you're going to come in. You know, when you're praying, you're asking for words. You know, but so you might be. That's Chris is saying that's me. I'm the crop duster, right? But we're all over the place, right? Some are just smooth, sleek, high, mighty. And your words, they're reverent. The clouds part. You know, the sun shines through. It's unbelievable. If you pray like that, I salute you. If you don't, I get it. Because again, I'm more like a crop duster than anything else. And maybe you flow like that. You aren't flashy. You seem to cover a lot of ground. Sometimes you say a lot of words. You can go on and on and on. That's why
I always laugh when somebody says, hey, you're a pastor, why don't you pray? I said, well, how long do you want me to pray for? Because that could, it could last 10 seconds, or that could last 3 minutes. You know, it's always, we had that golf tournament a few weeks ago, and we right before we ate, they said, hey, Reverend, pray. And I prayed, and after I got done praying, one of my buddy Steve goes, thanks for your talk. Let's go, let's eat. That's the problem you get when you get guys like me praying. So it's not flashy. We just kind of just, it's like cranking up an old engine in the morning. You just do the best you can. But most of us are like that, I think. Most of us pray like we need a tune-up. You know, amen? Can we get a witness? I mean, that's most of us. Some pray lives lack consistencies. Others are like in a desert or oasis, and we can go weeks without consistent prayer, or something happens, right, where we hear a sermon, or we read a book, or we watch a movie, or we experience a tragedy. Something leads us back into prayer deeper than we've been into, and we submerge ourselves in prayer, and we leave refreshed, renewed. But as the journey resumes, our prayer is done, right? We just kind of casually float back into self-reliance. Others of us need sincerity. Our prayers are a bit hollow, I think. You know, they're memorized, they're habitual. You know, it's like, I'm going to say the Our Father. I'm going to say the prayer of St. Francis. People in recovery might say the Serenity Prayer, the Third Step Prayer, the Seventh Step Prayer, the Eleventh Step Prayer. You know, they just have a ritual. It's a habitual thing. You know, you really don't pray. You're just kind of going through it. It's more liturgy. It's more legalism. And it's, other than it's really alive, it's vibrant, you know. And it kind of, at the end of the day, it's daily, but it's pretty dull at the end of the day. Really, my family has strong roots in Catholic faith. I listen to lots of people do the rosary over the years. It's the same kind of thing, just going through the motions. There's no real, it's not all, but it's just, it can happen that way when you get into something that's very legalistic and become habitual in a lot of ways. And still others lack, well, honesty. If you get honest, they honestly wonder if prayer even makes a difference. Why am I even praying for this? I mean, a lot of times when I make hospital visits, especially on strangers that I don't know, if I'm at the hospital, somebody says, hey, can you come in here? And you get up there, and there might be a whole family in there. And as soon as you walk in, they're like, finally, we can pray. Like, they've been there for hours. But they don't feel like their prayers are worth even wasting their time on. So they wait till the chaplain shows up or the pastor shows up. My brother's like that. My brother just had his 70th birthday. He's been paralyzed since he's 52 years of age. So he's 70, so do the math. 18 years, my brother's been paralyzed by half his body. He really doesn't believe in prayer. I can promise you, he struggles with that. But he calls me every quarter, every 3 months or so, he'll call me and say, hey, brother, it's Bob. Yeah, what's up, Bob? He goes, I need you to pray for this person because you're closer to God than I am. And that's very sincere. That's not sarcasm. He's being very serious when he's saying that. So this is the point I'm making. Some people just lack, honestly, just, why on earth would God in heaven want to talk to me? That's that unworthiness. Why would he want to talk to a person like me? So if you struggle with prayer, I just got the guy, you've seen him when it's in verse 29. You know, don't worry. He's this guy that's coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, help my unbelief. He's not no patron saint, I can promise you. He's not, this ain't Augustine out there thing. This isn't some callous, you know, callous need Pharisee coming to talk to him. He's got all these calluses on his knees because he prays all the time. This guy is just a guy. He's not a prophet. He's just, his middle name isn't meditation, right? This guy. He's just showing up to beg. He's not too holy to be too far from you and I. He's in need of a go-to prayer. God, I need a prayer here. He's just the opposite. He's a fellow crop duster, if you would, right? He's one of us. He falls into the crop duster league. He's in my camp. A parent with a sick son who needs a miracle. A parent, somebody who's got an addiction who can't overcome it. Somebody who's just, you know, lost and can't seem to get unstuck. And the father's prayer isn't much, but the answer is, and the result reminds us, and it's really important, that, and I hope you hear this, and it's always important, I think, in prayer. The power is not in the prayer. It's in the one who hears it. You hear that? It's not the matter of the words that matter. It's not how I'm saying it. That's not where the power is at. The power is in the one who's receiving the prayer. He prayed out of desperation. His son, his only son, was demon-possessed. Not only was he deaf and mute, but he was also an epileptic on top of it. He was possessed by this evil spirit. Ever since the boy was young, a demon had thrown him into the fires, into the water. You can imagine the pain of a father. You can imagine the pain of my brother. You can imagine the pain of anybody who's lost a child, who has a child, who's suffering from any kind of illness, ability, whatever. You can understand their desperation. And that you can imagine the pain this guy is. Other dads watch their kids grow up, play ball, go to dance, be cheerleaders. They watch their kids do all these things. And then my kid, he's really suffering. While others were teaching their sons an occupation, he was just trying to keep his alive. He was desperate and tired, and his prayer life reflected both of those things. If you can't do anything for him, please have pity on us and help us if you can't do anything for him. Right? So listen to that prayer. Does it sound courageous? Does it sound confident? Does it sound strongly? Hardly. It's just a desperate prayer. The prayer I said 38 years ago almost was simply, God help me. And it was an honest prayer. And my life's never been the same ever since that I said that prayer. So one word would have made a lot of difference. Instead of if, what if he had said, since you can do anything for him, please have pity on us. But that's not what he said. What did he say? If you can do this. And the Greek is very emphatic about that. That tense implies doubt. But this guy's got doubt. But if you can do something, it's probably out of your league, but if you can, you know, would you help a brother out? The classic crop duster appeal. You know, God, because we play God, because we're so self-centered, we get in jams all the time. We say stuff like this all the time. God, if you get me out of this jam, I'll never do it again, right? We've all said that. And if you're like me, if you're a good old crop duster, you've said this a million times. And this time, I really mean it. I really mean it because you've worn that prayer out, right? You've worn it out. More times than not. More meek than might, right? More timid than towering. More like a crippled lamb than a shepherd with a proud lion roaring through the jungle. That's how we come to God. If this prayer sounds like yours, I would encourage you not to be discouraged. This is where prayer begins. But if you're sitting here today and you're convicted, which I know you are, wherever you're at in your prayer life, if you're at that bottom scale of the deals, just go back and take ownership. Is it pride? Is it ego? Is it just me wanting to be the God of my own life? Or is it because I feel unworthy? Or is it because I just simply have some unbeliefs and some doubts that I really haven't confessed, that I need to walk through? I need to talk, you know, do I feel unworthy? All three of those things need to be talked out. All three of those things, you need to have a real conversation with somebody. This is why being in small groups and things like that, where you can create that chemistry and create that environment where you can have those conversations, is so important to be able to talk this stuff out. And there's no shame. And you know that in this context. Wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, don't ever be afraid to go, hey, I got doubt. Hey, I got some unbelief. Hey, I got some really unworthy. I got some stuff I never told anybody. It's just plagued me my whole life. I got, you know, I listen to what you said, and I'll be honest, I hardly ever pray. And I think it might be part of that first one, that I just self-reliant. I just go do my thing. Life seems pretty good. I've lived a pretty good life. I really haven't had that many problems right this second. I just kind of just do my thing. I listen to Joy FM, but I don't really have an intimate prayer life, whatever that looks like. But just get honest with it. It'll make a big difference in how your life turns out. So it begins as a yearning, an honest appeal. Ordinary people starting on Mount Everest, if you would. It's no pretense, it's no boasting, it's not posturing, it's not praying, it's just prayer. It's feeble prayer, but it's prayer nonetheless. It's just pray. And what is your most desperate prayer? What is your most desperate prayer right this second as we close out? Does a rebellious child cause you grief right now in your life? Is a parent dying without Jesus in their life? Are you frantic about tomorrow's bills, or tell God about your grief, your anxiety, your depression you got going on? You know, what is your angst right now going on in your life? And what can you bring for God? So that's what I want to encourage you to walk out of here this week and take ownership for. And start praying like a crop duster. It's okay to pray like a crop duster. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with our hearts open to your word and your presence. Like the Father in the story of Mark 9:24, we often find ourselves in moments of doubt and uncertainty. Yet in those moments we cry out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us, for meeting us where we are, and for your unwavering love.
Help us, Lord, to trust in you more deeply, even when our faith feels weak. Strengthen our belief and remove the doubts that creep into our hearts. We know that you are faithful, and we know you never fail. As we reflect on your word today, open our eyes to see your power and goodness. Teach us to lean into your grace, especially in times of struggle, and to believe that with you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know more about us, we are Transformation Church. We are a church for people who aren't in the church. We are a Jesus-centered community made up of everyday people just like you. We refer to ourselves as Transformers, committed to helping God change the world. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at our House Springs campus. We are moving and launching a new campus soon in Eureka, Missouri, scheduled to launch on April 6, 2025. And we would love for you to join us and be a part of this Jesus revolution. We also meet during the week in smaller groups called house churches, and that's how we make it relational. We regularly hear from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Instagram, Vimeo, YouTube, and TikTok. You can also download our app for free and for fun from your favorite app store. You can find the download link in the show notes or on our website at www.transformerforlife.org. That's www.transformerlife.org. Inside our app or on our website, you can access all our available audio and video teachings and view and download our bulletin, sermon notes, slides, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. Lastly, if you want to learn more about supporting Transformation Church with your time, talent, and finances, and what it takes to become a transformer, please visit our website. God loves generous people, and so do we. So a gift of any amount of your time, talent, and finances is much appreciated. Hey, thanks for being a member of our extended Jesus-centered community. I'm glad we are on this journey together, walking shoulder to shoulder, helping people experience a Jesus-centered life, and discovering the kingdom of God.